Well, tonight we're continuing on in our study and on our character study of Joab. Let me read a couple scriptures to you. Why do a character study? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, so we can remember what the Lord's told us in the scripture, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The Lord's given his word through his men, and he's given it to us for a reason, for us to heed it and to hear it, to be reminded about it, and we be stirred up by it. And so that's the one reason for doing these character studies. Also, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And so he's talking here about the examples of those things that happened to the children of Israel. They're written down for our admonition, we that have come here at the end. That whole passage there at chapter 10 is just really, really rich and really, really good. But the principle is here that we need to listen at the example of others. The experience is not the best teacher unless you're talking about your job. Okay, doing some thing that we would do over and over again, we have to be taught, and maybe we kind of go through the hard knocks thing and how to do something, and we make mistakes and learn from it and all that. And that experience is a good thing there, but let us not get that confused with our soul and with our life and with living and engaging in sin. Experience is not the best teacher. Learn from those that the Lord has included in the scripture. Never take them down and beat them up, because if you and I had been there, we'd have done the same thing. But take it and look at it, learn from it, and learn from their experience that we may go on to serve the Lord acceptably. Then Jeremiah 35, verse number 13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, go tell them this, Jeremiah, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. So if the Lord's put in the scripture about some person, about this man Joab, there's certainly something that we can learn from him. And what the account that the Lord gives about him. We looked at Joab, and he is from Bethlehem. He is David's nephew, his sister's son, one of three sons, Zariah being David's sister's name. We saw that early on that Joab is the general of David's army because of after Judah had gone to be with David, and after Israel is joined to David, they went and fought against Jerusalem, where the Jebusites occupied, and David took over the city of Jerusalem, and Joab was very valiant that day, and he accomplished the thing that the throwdown there that David put before his men. You get up there and take it, you'll be captain. And Joab and those men that went with him did so. And then we saw that Joab is a vengeful man. He kills Abner in cold blood because of Abner having killed his brother in battle. And so we see that about him. Last time we saw that we wrapped up about Joab being sent to battle against Ammon and the Syrians, and how being in a great threat and a great terrible situation, he doesn't pray to the Lord. We don't see any evidence that Joab ever prays from the scripture, but he just chalked it up. Whatever the Lord wants to do, let that be it. We took that and compared that against David. And David being in hardship, David being oppressed by his enemies, David being under burden and under distress, David, a man after God's own heart, Joab's boss, Joab's uncle, David would go to the Lord his God and petition the Lord and seek the mercy of the Lord, that maybe the Lord will be merciful in this thing. Maybe the Lord will help. Lord, he would pray, help me. I need you to touch me and help me. And so we saw that comparison. Now, let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's see what the Scripture has for us here tonight, what the Lord has for us. Here we see Joab. He likes being the general. He likes being in this place of prestige and in charge. He didn't consider about him going after Abner. He just pursued his own grudge, and that was it. Not caring about any effect that would have on Israel. And David moved wisely amongst the people, and the folks knew that Abner's murder was not of David, but Joab acting upon himself. But Joab's a man that's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And we're going to see some about that. But here, it's kind of a different situation. Let's take a look at Joab's part in this here. And this is familiar with you. And we'll just read through it here and see these points here about Joab. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And so here David should have been going out to war, and he didn't. He should have been going with his troops, should have been going with his host, but he stayed back. In verse 2, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I'm with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So here, David's committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. There's a child that's on the way. And David, in this frame of mind that he's in and this attitude that he has, he says, "Joab, send me Uriah." And Joab, being the general, would do so. He would, "Okay, Uriah, pack up, go back to Jerusalem. Go back there." But this, David is beginning to plot here. And at this point, it doesn't seem like that Joab knows anything about it. Verse number 7, "And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered." So David feigns this interest in the battle against Ammon, and you know, it's farthest thing from his heart. He really cares nothing about it. He's got this thing, this plot that this affair that he needs to cover up. So it's kind of, you can see Uriah telling about it. Uriah's all excited about it, and David's going, "Yeah. Yeah, yeah." I'm just waiting to get to the part that he wants to take care of. And Uriah's all, he's in a fit about it, you know, and he's excited, and he's very dutiful and very zealous for this. And David's, just kind of placating. Verse 8, "And David said to Uriah, okay, good deal. Thanks, Uriah. I appreciate you coming here and telling me all about it. Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." The implication is go home, get cleaned up, and be there with your wife, and just enjoy being home. A little leave off of the action of the fighting and that. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he'd go down there, and y'all won't have to worry about cooking. Just go down there and be together. "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house." So he's there. He doesn't go to his house. He stays there. He's been called in. Joab says, "Uriah, load up and go home. Go see the king. The king's called for you." And Uriah stays right there and waits. He waits. He waits for the command of the king. He's interested only in the battle. He's only interested in what's being done. And so he waits there. So David's kind of thwarted some more. Verse 9, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, went not down to his own house." Verse 10, "And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said to Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey?" The guys that carried the mess of meat down there, they're kind of like, "Okay, Uriah, come on, let's go. We're taking this down to your house here." And Uriah stays there. He stays there at the palace. He doesn't go. And the word gets back around to David saying, Uriah went not down to his house. Well, he sent all that meat down there. And Bathsheba says, where's all this from? And the king told us to bring it. And it gets back to David. He said he didn't go down. And so he calls him again. He said, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? He said, why didn't you go down there, son? I mean, you go home, go rest. Go home, be with your wife and visit. He wants him to go down there and to be intimate with his wife and that, so it would be covered up, thinking that the child would belong to Uriah rather than being his child. That's what he's trying to accomplish. But Uriah is faithful in what his duty is. He's been called by the king. He's staying there. And Uriah, verse 11, said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab, the servants of my lord, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, King David, I will not do this thing. He said, my boss Joab and your other mighty men and the fighting host are there, and they're engaged in the battle. And am I going to come home and just take it easy and just relax? I mean, Joab is out there fighting with his servants and with your servants. And he said, I just can't do that. I can't do it. I'm just not going to do it. And so he's respected. Joab, we see here, is respected and even loved by these men, these mighty men, Uriah being one of those. And we'll take a look at that sometime about David's mighty men. I encourage you to dig that up. There's two passages that tell about those mighty men and the significance of them. But here Joab is, he's respected and even loved by these dedicated men. I mean, he's worked amongst them. They've fought together. They're comrades. And so there is a desire that Uriah has for Joab. He says, I'm not going to do that. Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee apart. I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. So he stayed there. David said, okay, just stay here. And under his breath, well, I figure out what to do. So what am I going to do now? And so he thinks, he contemplates what to do for a couple days, or a day or so. In verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. He says, okay, make him drunk. He'll forget about where he is, and he'll just resort to that which would be natural for him to do and go on home. And then even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So he couldn't even get him drunk to go down there. Verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He sends a letter by the man that he's called up. By the hand of the man whose wife he has taken, who he's tried to be subtle and get him to be with his wife so it would be not be understood that David's is the father of the child. Verse 15, and he wrote in the letter saying, Joab, set ye Uriah forefront in the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Now, wouldn't that be something? You're carrying this letter, and you're thinking it's orders from the king, right? Good stuff, good strategy, a request about what's going on from the general, something that's important and is right in the pursuit of this fight against Ammon, when it's actually your death warrant. I mean, that's cold, isn't it? That is very, very cold. And he sends it by his hand. He says, Joab, put Uriah up there where it's the toughest, where those mighty men are, where the fight is really hard, and then get him up there, and then you all back up, retire from him, back up from him, and make sure he dies. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. Joab knows where the tough spot is in attacking the city. He knows where the fight is really, really raging, where he's having to send more reinforcements, where Ammon's toughest fighters are there over there in that part of the city, maybe over there guarding the ruler of the city, or over there at that place where they're guarding the king, or whatever it is, over there where they're guarding the store or the money or whatever it is. And he knows where that place is, and Joab knew the place. And he assigned Uriah to the place that he knew that where the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite also died also. So here Joab receives the letter. He uses Joab to get him killed. And Joab goes ahead and obeys the king. Now, it's known that Uriah is one of David's mighty men. It's known that Uriah has been with David from the beginning. And Joab receives this command from the king. And what do you think's going through Joab's mind? Do you not think back when... Would you not think that Joab would think back to where the way that David behaved about Abner? How when word came back that Joab had slew Abner by taking his sword and getting him under the fifth rib and slicing him up and his bowels gush out there and then let him wallow to die. And David said, a great man, a mighty man, a valiant man, an honorable man in Israel has died today and I had nothing to do with it. And David wept sore that day and would not eat anything till the sun went down. Joab saw David's reaction, but what do you think Joab's thinking now? What is Joab thinking now? What does he do when he gets the letter? No doubt he thinks back to the affair with Abner and David's reaction to that. No wonder what he thinks. Well, you wonder if Joab's not thinking, well, wrong is wrong until the king needs something done, and then it's okay. He says, wonder if he thinks, turns out David's a hypocrite too. Because Uriah traveling forth, back and forth between the battle wouldn't be likely the only messengers and such that would be traveling back and forth, would it? There would be other word and other people going back and forth. There'd be those that would be carrying supplies to the army, wouldn't there? I mean, it's just the way that would work. And Joab gets the command and he goes ahead and carries it out. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Besheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. See, Joab, he sends word back, not necessarily about the battle, but to let David know that what he had requested and what he had commanded Joab to do has been done. But he knows how the politics works, doesn't he? And he says, when you go back and you tell the king, messenger, if he gets hot, he gets upset, and he gets angry about us having such a loss today, you make sure that you tell him that Uriah is dead also. Because he knows that if David would feign being excitable about the loss, well, had he not been so in previous times? Sure, as a leader and commander and king, he would be. If somebody people not being perfect, there would be times that Joab and the host would be fighting. There'd be time that David would be fighting, and they'd make errors, wouldn't they? And have a loss, and then they'd regroup. That's just the way it is among people. They would learn and learn about strategy. And so he said, well, remember, Joab says, remember not when those attacked that city, and a woman took a piece of a millstone because they were so close and dropped it on his head. It's kind of almost like Joab is saying, David, I got your deed done. Don't quarrel with me about how I got it done. I got your deed done. And he prepares the messenger to remind him of that. He knows how it works. David, in this action, has lowered himself down to that in the way that Joab works. And Joab knows it. And no doubt Joab is taking pleasure in it. And here in verse number 17, I want you to notice this. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite also. Uriah the Hittite died also. Not only did Uriah die, but when those would be there that retired back from him, there were others that died too, not just Uriah. When they didn't press the battle as tough and as sharp and as heavy as they could, but they retired, and Uriah was smitten, there were also those around Uriah that were killed too. Pretty cold and pretty hard, huh? Indeed, it is. David becomes a hypocrite before Joab, and Joab seems to be eating it up. Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went, and he came and showed these things to David, and he didn't even wait for David to get upset or hot. He just went ahead and said, and Uriah's dead also. That was an important point. Do you think maybe Joab shared the conspiracy with others there in his troop? Could be. Wouldn't be a surprise. Look here, David wants Uriah dead. Isn't that something? I hear that he's having to do with his wife. And so the messenger tells about it and gets it in there. Verse 25. David feigns acceptance to the outcome. David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. David before times have been hot. He chewed on Joab for making a strategic error. He had been tough on him, said, because that's what Joab was prepared for. Said, don't you know they'd shoot from the wall? Don't you know you didn't need to go that way? You needed to back up and take some other strategy? He'd been on him before about it. David's a man of war. And he's learned war in the time that he was working for Saul. And then he learned war as he ran from Saul. And now that he's king and they've been pursuing and driving out of the land those that the Lord had said should be driven out of the land, David's reaction is totally different than it had ever been before. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, verse 25, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So, tell him not to sweat it. These things happen, and it's just the way that it is. And so Joab has helped David. Rather than sending back and say, why should we sacrifice one of your mighty men? Joab is a willing accomplice, isn't he? He's a willing accomplice, and that's the way it is. There's a scripture, and I failed to look it up, but it says, when the righteous fall before the heathen, they're as a troubled water and a corrupt spring. It's not equitable. The Lord, the children of the Lord, we need to be righteous and right all the time. We need to do right, do right, do right till the stars fall and do right again. And Joab sees right through this thing And he said, it's one thing for me to kill a man in vengeance, but now the king's got another standard, and it's okay for him. So David lies to the messenger. He lies to himself. He lies to those around that hear, because he knows what's right has not been done. He lies in his dialogue to Joab, but they both know what David has done. David truly has become a hypocrite. What does the Lord say about things done in secret? Things done in secret. Mark chapter 4. Take a look here. Preached Wednesday night about holiness. And you know, a holiness in our lives, it needs to start when it's just us by ourselves with the Lord. Because if we're not holy then, we're not going to be holy. Anything else that we do is not going to be holy. We need to pursue righteousness. I know we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to renew this mind. But holiness starts in us. Righteousness starts in us with just us and the Lord. Character is said, the character that a person has is the character that they have when they're by themselves. And here David has done this thing in secret. And what's the Lord say about it? Mark chapter 4, verse number 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Listen, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. That word manifest means showing forth. He said, if there's something hid, the Lord's going to bring it out and it's going to be shown forth. Every secret thing that you and I have done is going, I believe, is going to be revealed in the last day. It's going to be manifested. It's going to be manifested at our judgment. It's going to be manifested at the great white throne judgment for those that are damned. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Everything. The Lord is big about truth. And I think in the end, when he wraps up this world, he's going to bring the truth out in all respects. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Hear that anything that you and I have done or will do in secret, it's going to be told abroad. Luke chapter 8, take a look here. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Luke chapter 8, verse number 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. Things are going to be spread abroad. Psalm 64. Psalm 64. David writes this. Verse number 1, he says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. David knows how that goes because he did it himself. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly, do they shoot at him and fear not? Uriah was a righteous man, doing the will of his boss Joab and doing the will for his king and his people. And David became a conniver, one that contemplated a wicked deed against him. And Joab was his willing accomplice, because David knew that in that thing he could count on Joab to do the deed. And here David prays unto the Lord, Lord, I know how it works. Keep me from it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Speaking about the way of the world and those things, those terrible things that are done. Secrecy. Secrecy's no good. As pastor, I've tried to be open with you about things and upfront with you about things and not work on things under the cover. I think within the church, things need to be open. Things need to be shown because a secret thing is not right. Psalms 19, take a look here. Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Is the word of God that precious and that good to you? It needs to be. The fear of the Lord, the desire for the Lord. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." By what God says. "And in keeping of them, there is a great reward." There is great reward. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Secrecy. David worked this plan. He lusted after Bathsheba and took her. There was a child that's on the way. He tries to cover it up by secretly conniving against Uriah, and it doesn't work. And so then he connives with Joab, his general of his army, knowing that Joab would do the deed for him. But that witness where David had stood for righteousness, that witness with Joab, his nephew, now has been compromised, hadn't it? Over there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, turn back over there and let's take a look at a couple more points. When the Lord chides David and rebukes David and sends Nathan unto him, look what he says unto him here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. David actually says this as Nathan brings the word to him about this man that took the other man's lamb and fixed it for his visitor. He said in verse number 6, "And he shall," of 2 Samuel chapter 12, "and he shall restore the lamb fourfold," David says, "because he hid this thing and because he had no pity." No pity. Cruel. He was cruel about it and secretive about it. It says in verse number 15. Hang on here, in verse number 12. "For thou didst sit secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Speaking about how the sword will not depart from his house and how his wives are going to be given over to his neighbor. And that's talking prophetically about Absalom. And then in verse number 14, "Howbeit, because this thy deed has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Joab was faithful to an extent to David and to the nation. But I think as we're going to see as we go on in this study of Joab, Joab, he didn't know the Lord. And yet, he's there amongst Israel and fighting for Israel, but himself is not a righteous man. And he says, it doesn't say an enemy of Israel, but an enemy of the Lord. David, because he had done this thing secretly, gave great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Joab doesn't care about the Lord, nor does he care about David or does he care about the nation. He cares about his stand, his progress, his way. And because of that, the Lord said, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now look at that. Was the hand of God yet witness to Joab? Because Joab heard about the child dying. Joab heard about the distress that David had. Joab heard about David praying to the Lord in his petition, saying, maybe the Lord will be merciful. And he didn't recover everything. David didn't, I don't think, in the eyes of Joab. We're going to see that in the future. But Joab knew that David was the Lord's. But Joab. Scripture says, be not partaker of another man's sins. And Joab was willing to do so. May the Lord help us that we see that anything that we do in